Morning, everybody. So thankful you're here today. Very thankful to see you this morning. We're going to start with a couple of things I just want to celebrate with you for just a moment. Those of you who have been with us for a season of time know we did some incredible things together earlier this year, late last year, really, where we made a large commitment together to try to see God's hand move in our city and see what God might do through our church. And so we made some commitments as a family earlier in the year, and I just want to celebrate for a moment that we've hit another mark. That's why you've got M&Ms in your seat, not just because we love you, although we do love you, but we wanted you to celebrate with us, and so we've just crossed the 300K line. You can pop up where we're at now, and so give God a hand, everybody, that the faithfulness of his people, and so y'all help me. Tell me when I hit 300, all right? Y'all got to help me hit my mark. Am I there?
Yes, one more.
What, you, one singular one more? Praise the Lord. Hey, y'all, this year has been just incredible. We've been able to do a lot of things together this year as a result of this commitment together, one of which some of you may have come as a result of, and that's this year we've put a lot more effort into our outreach, especially in the social media realm. And so some of you I've been interacting with for a while, but a right many of you have come because we first talked online before you ever came to church. And so I'm very thankful for that opportunity this year. Also, you're sitting in a place that was a big reason we did this commitment together. And so we really praise God for what he did and just a miraculous move of God in getting us in this place. And so this shouldn't have happened. It was totally a God thing. Also, we've brought on a few new people for us very recently. So in the Wilson campus, you can pop this up. Well, that's interesting. Yeah. Double up for everybody. I know why that happened. I'm not going to worry about that. We actually hired two Michelle mentors. She's a clone. And you'll see we also hired, bring the next, we hired two Joshes, which is going to be, I think, did we? Yeah, see, very helpful. Josh, wherever you are, you got a clone. But up here, we just brought him on a couple weeks ago, and he's already really been a big help to us. I pray this morning, again, I just want to remind you, he's new around here. And so if you've been here for a while, go introduce yourself, say hi, and expect him to know your name by next week, all right? And so I'm very thankful for you, Josh. We're thankful for Michelle. But so much of what God has done this year has been the result of your faithfulness. So thank you so much. Do I have more there? Is that... Oh, well, see, that's my next step. All right. So you'll notice also in your seats, and some of you are here with us last week, and you know that some of you already did this, but I wanted to give an opportunity for another group to take a journey with us. On December the 21st, up here, we're going to do a big Christmas service. We're going to do two services for the first time in our church's history, at least at Rocky Mount. So it's a big step, and what we're praying for is that you'll trust us with your friends and your loved ones and your coworkers, that you'll trust that we're going to have a powerful gospel-centered service on that day. And what we want to begin to do with you is be praying for people that you're inviting. So last week, and my staff can tell you, you can talk to Joe or Josh or Michael or my wife, and you'll know we actually did this. We took a good portion of our staff meeting to pray for the 20-some names that y'all put in last week. And it's pretty powerful to get to do that with you. To get to pray for people, some of which we know. We would read the names and go, I know who this is, and we felt a heart for you. And so if you didn't get a chance to do that last week, write somebody down here that you're planning on inviting. Maybe a loved one, maybe a coworker, somebody that you're praying for and you're hoping will come to Christmas with you. Here's the good news. If they're going to come to church, they're probably going to come on Christmas. They might just give it a shot. And so write somebody down here that you're going to invite, and this week our staff will be praying over those names, and we're thankful for what God's going to do. Big day coming, y'all, so trust us with your friends. All right, let's get into it. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews. We're nearing the end. We're almost complete. I'm kind of sad to see it go as we finish it up. It's been such a pleasure to study and to understand and to try to imitate the things that God is doing here. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13, 7 through 17. And remember, this whole series, which we're finishing up, it's been several years in the making, We've been taking on this passage, this area of Scripture in Hebrews for the last couple of falls. And the whole series was called Jesus is Greater. It's based on Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, "This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names." Is greater than their names. He has been a greater something every week. We've talked about his kingdom, a greater sacrifice, a greater salvation. This week, we're going to talk about the idea that he is a greater leader. A greater leader, and this book is really ending this way with a whole lot of instructions, which I pray will be helpful to each and every one of you. These wonderful instructions that point us to Jesus. We have to admit something. When we're coming to Jesus, the greater leader, it should give us great encouragement. Because when we look around us, here's what we all know to be true. The leaders around us constantly fail. The ones that you put in power, the ones that are over you in your workplace, constantly people in leadership over you are frustrating, will fail, will make mistakes. Sometimes they're doing the very things that you hope they would do, but other times it's a big mess. Whether we're talking politically, we're talking about business, sometimes even in the church. And some of you have experienced hurt there where leaders have failed you in every single capacity of life. Sometimes it's parents who were leaders for you when you were young, and they let you down on many levels. Sometimes it's other leaders in your life. The result then becomes a distinct kind of distrust for authority, which begins to apply itself sometimes to Jesus himself. So I want to push past that today with you, that as we dig into this text, that we would see that Christ Jesus is our greater, unchanging, perfect leader. The mistakes that we fear from others, he does not make. And he leads us always to the place where he desires for us and purposes for us. And so the Hebrew here, we're in the book of Hebrews, in case you're wondering, if you've been asking yourself all along, why is it called Hebrews? Initially, this book was written to Jewish background Christians. These were people who had come out of Judaism and had now given their life to Christ and were doing their best to walk with him. But because of their past, they felt a tension that we're going to feel today with them. That sometimes the ways in which they used to be led, some of the ways in which they believed they were to get authority, they actually had to give up. They actually had to put to death, if you will, in order to follow Jesus. This is still true today. The believers are constantly today, Jewish background or not, believers are tempted to resist spiritual authority because of something else, some popular voice they're following, some other shepherd. We need to remember something today, and I pray that the text will really preach this well, that Christ himself has appointed leaders for our good, and that we can follow him. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, the author here exhorts Jewish background believers to be led not by their food laws, which is kind of where they're going to spend a little time today, but more based on the gospel of grace. We have a new and better and greater salvation in Christ Jesus, a greater gospel than what they had in the law. And that's what he's pointing them to, but they have to continue to follow him. So we can faithfully follow our spiritual leaders that Christ has put over us as we dig into this text. Hebrews chapter 13, let's read it together. It says in verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. And don't miss this, church. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the camp in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, hear this, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is God's word. Amen. I pray this helps and challenges and encourages you where you need these things. We can faithfully follow the spiritual leaders that Christ has set over us. We can faithfully follow them first by remembering the example of our former leaders, spiritual leaders, that is. Remembering the example of our former leaders. This word, this is where it begins for us today, chapter 13, verse 7, it begins with the word remember. This is an imperative word. It's a command. He's saying, do this. This isn't, optional. This is, please do this. Pay attention to the people who have spoken into your life. He goes on to give some direction as to who these people are. He says, those who specifically spoke the word of God to you. So when you reflect back on your life, I want you to reflect back and remember those people who have poured into your life the word of God, the gospel. Perhaps it's a pastor, but perhaps it's a whole lot of other people. Maybe it was a parent. For me, it was a parent. That was most of my early childhood, was being poured into by parents who loved the word of God and who wanted to walk with Jesus. Grandparents for me. And sometimes youth leaders and other ministry leaders that would speak into my life. The Bible here says, remember them. Why? Why? Why should I put them in my mind? It seems that he's primarily talking of past leaders, perhaps those who have deceased, who have faithfully proclaimed the gospel. I believe this is why in chapter 11 he spends all that time talking about by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Abel. He tells us about these past spiritual leaders, and he says, remember them, consider them. And what do I consider? It says, consider their way of life and imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. So, church, just so you know, in case you've been wondering, I'm going to give you the greatest hint when it comes to reading your Bible. When you're reading about these famous people of old, when you're reading about Moses or Noah, or you're reading about Abraham, you're reading about King David, know this, you're not those people, and I'm not either. However, we are called to imitate their faith. And the faith in which they showed, Paul says it really plainly. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So when you see faithful leaders, either in Scripture or those around you, when they're walking closely with Jesus, you ought to say to yourself, I want in on that. I want some of that in my life. I see what you're doing. You should take the time and walk up to people that you're observing in this way and go, what is it you're doing that's getting you on track with Jesus like this? What does your daily walk with Christ look like? What's your prayer life? I would be seeking these things. It's like looking at someone that's in incredibly good shape and thinking, man, I'd kind of like to look like that. No, I promise you, here's what you're going to find out. Everything they're doing, you're probably not doing. That's probably going to be the case. You know what you're going to find out? This person probably doesn't drink as much soda as you drink. They probably don't eat the same things you eat. They probably get up and move their bodies a lot more than you move yours. Those are the kinds of things you're going to discover. This is what this verse is implying. When you see somebody, man, I like the way that you and your wife get together and spend time in God's word. I like the way that you guys seem to have a godly marriage, a godly family. I like that. Just know, there's a cost. Some things have to be let go. Some things, no more of this goofiness, because this won't help me get to where I'm trying to get to. This is the same truth here, and this is why he's brought up all these faithful leaders of old, and he says, consider their way of life. Get right what they got right. You don't have to make the exact same mistakes again. Guess what? You can learn. Believe it or not, you can learn from the mistakes of others. Did y'all know that? You don't have to do them yourself. Now, I've had a hard time with that. I'm what you might call a very hard-headed person. And I've spent much of my life making the same mistakes that I could have learned from many others even from my parents, even from my friends, and yet I step right into some of those same holes. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, in fact, that we're, as we're remembering these faithful leaders, it speaks of some interesting ones. Like verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. This is the nature of chapter 11, is that we would consider what they did. He offered a faithful sacrifice. And what he did still speaks to us. We still, even outside of the church, people have heard of Cain and Abel. Isn't that wild? Even outside of biblical things, people have heard of this young man. Paul reminds Timothy of his own spiritual leaders. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Why would Paul take the time to remember these random women in the Bible who we know nothing else of other than the fact that they apparently spoke the word of God to Timothy? This is incredible news for some of you in the room who may feel like I've never been in the limelight. I don't know. I feel like I struggle in the shadows. Here's the great news. Sometimes you're Lois and Eunice. Getting to speak quality words into someone who's going to be a faithful minister in the first century church, who's going to have books named after him. We don't all get to be Timothy. Some of us get to be Eunice. I'm okay being Eunice. Don't call me Eunice. That's weird, but I'm okay with that. I'm probably not Timothy. I'm not Paul, but I'm okay to be somebody behind the scenes that helps you get there. Maybe someone in the room is the Timothy, is the Paul. I'm amazed by this idea that Paul takes the time to say, hey, Timothy, don't forget the people ahead of you who have done such faithful work in your life. Consider them and imitate them as you imitate me, because all I'm doing, guess what I'm doing? I'm trying to walk desperately with Jesus every day. And if you want to walk that path and get behind, let's go. I wonder, friends, do you have a list? I pray right now you would do this. The first command is remember your leaders. Think back to the people in your life who have moved you towards Christ Jesus. Maybe you're not walking with him all that clearly right now, but that's okay. Think about the people in your life who have tried to push you and urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking of some people. I mean, for me, and I know how blessed I am. I recognize this. I had parents who took this very seriously. A Gary and a Robin in my life. Those were my initial spiritual leaders. I saw my mother do a lot of things right. She's one of the most hospitable people you will ever meet. She's a sweetheart. And my dad would come upstairs and read Bible stories to us. I don't think he did it every night, but the way that I remember it, it seemed like it was every night. That's the good news, parents. I got great news for you. You don't have to get it right every day. Your kids will remember the good stuff, right? You're not called to perfection, but you all are called to try to lead people to Jesus. And so I remember those moments, and that's where I got most of my early Bible knowledge is Gary. And then I had these other guys that pushed me in some unique ways. There was a guy named Greg Gergoni, who some of y'all know. He took me from, you know, one point where I at least was saved to, hey, you know what? You shouldn't consider spending all of your life thinking about video games and girls. I mean, I feel like there's more to life than that. That was Greg in my life, right? Some of you have teen boys right now. You know, that's all they're doing. It's games, sports, girls. I mean, at some point they have to recognize, no, I was made to worship a holy God. There's something so much bigger. I'm not saying I got it right at 15, but there was another young man named Anthony Vahala who would show up at my house. I began to call him the persecutor. He would show up at my house to make me run. And a whole time we were running together, he would be telling me about how God had stirred in his life. He had been an atheist, had come to Christ. He is now a missionary in the Czech Republic. And that was some incredible men of God that moved me from point A to wherever I am now, maybe somewhere on B, I don't know. Take a moment to consider those people. And he says, why? So that you might imitate them, what they did right. What would it look like for me to follow in them? Not to idolize them, but to imitate their faithfulness. Honor their memory by living that truth. Here's the second. This might be the most important piece of today, to be honest with you, it really might be the most important piece, is that you would decide to follow the leaders Christ has put in front of you. You have to do this part to do that well. You have to refuse to follow false teachers. By refusing to follow false teachers. There's a reason that he just does this really hard shift that almost makes no sense when you first read it. In verse 8, he just suddenly says to them, hey, guess what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know what that has to do with remembering your leaders or being led astray. You just nestled that in the middle of all that. I think there's an absolute reason for this. There's something that happens within the church or within Christianity where at some point, and I'm not saying this is you, but at some point you begin to believe, I need something like more mystical than what we're doing right now. I need something a little beyond. It's not enough for me to pray and read my Bible every day. It's not enough for me to spend time in worship and go, I need something more. There's something else I need. This is an itch that needs scratching. This is, I think, why the writer here, the apostle, puts this in. He says, guess what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I have really bad news if that's you today. He doesn't change. There's not some like new way that makes him more happy. There's just walking with Jesus like the guys did in the first century. Nothing has shifted. Culture has. I'm thankful there's not outhouses anymore and plumbing has improved. I mean, things have gotten better. But the way in which we interact with Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. This is why the Apostle Paul, who writes most of the New Testament, he says, I have determined to know nothing except Christ crucified. He makes his whole ministry about that. So you may have some kind of drum you want to beat, I just want you to know there is a true gospel that's walking with Christ Jesus. Everything outside of that, we're going to fight it like we have never fought anything in our life. He says, I want you to run away. Don't be led towards diverse and strange teachings. These are teachings outside the biblical norm, outside of Christian doctrine. I know there's a hunger for this at times. But he says, run, don't be led there. Instead, verse 9, be strengthened by the gospel of grace. I heard this recently from a very strange source, Phil Robertson, who's going on to be with Jesus now. Very odd guy. Some of you might have watched his show back in the day, Duck Dynasty. Very strange but hilarious show. I saw him getting interviewed before he passed, and this lady was asking him, hey, what's the thing you do every day to kind of spend time in your Bible or whatever? And he says, every day I get in the Gospels, every day. I want to hear the voice of Jesus every single day. And so he spends time in either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John every day. Now, I'm sure he reads in other places or read in other places, but the lady said, well, that's really great. How long do you do that? At what point do you move on from that? And he said, I don't move on from that. I'll do that till the day I die. And although that doesn't sound very profound, that's very profound. That the thing you could do best right now is to spend time in the Word with Jesus every day until you die. Oh, I want something new and special. Too bad. That's not how it works. Spend time with Jesus every single day. Get so stinking good at it. Spend time on your knees in prayer. I promise you this, when you read the same words, when you come back to that text in a month or in a year, it will say something new. Why? I don't know. I don't totally understand this. I think it's because we're growing and looking more like Jesus every day so that next year when I come back to the book of Hebrews or the book of James, it says something I needed to hear now. And every time I spend time in prayer, I feel God moving my heart. It's not so much that I hear an audible voice, it's that God is moving me towards his will, so that the very things I'm praying, I begin to go, I probably shouldn't pray that because I know that's not who you are. You ever been in that kind of prayer life with God where you go, why am I even saying that out loud? I feel silly even saying that out loud. And you feel God shifting you in the way you read, in the way you pray. He says, be strengthened by grace instead of, and this is obscure. I know it's obscure. Verse 9, it says, instead of foods. I don't know if you've ever felt like you were idolizing foods, but perhaps that's been possible. I imagine all of us have on some level maybe dealt with that, but that's not the nature of what he's speaking of here. He's speaking again to Jewish background believers who have are feeling like returning to the old systems, the sacrificial systems. This is why he says in verse 10, those who serve the tent, they have no right to eat. They have no right to eat of the Christian food, if you will. What that means, the tent he's talking there about is the tabernacle. Those who return and determine to serve the law rather than the gospel of grace, they won't find they have the right to eat there at the table because we have a new sacrifice. Do you understand this, church? I mean, most of us in the room, I don't know if there are any people of Jewish descent in this room. Most of us aren't aware of what changed. Something massive changed. No longer are we under this law that we could not obey. Instead, we are under grace, where we come by faith to Christ Jesus, and who has his sacrifice has paid not just one or two of your sins, but all of them. They are done. They are dealt with. And so now you don't live according to your own will anymore, but because of the amount of appreciation and thanksgiving you have for a God who would do that, you would determine, all right, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Not out of a sense of earning or guilt or shame, but out of a sense of thanksgiving. That's what shifted. So now he says to these people, hey, if you're going to go back to that, you have no right to eat at the table. You've determined what? You've determined that the sacrifice of Christ isn't good enough. Now, sometimes we're guilty of that. As Christians, we forget that it's Christ Jesus outside of the camp who has sanctified the people. This is very biblical language here. Hebrews chapter 8, it says of the people who serve the tent, it says in verse 5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy, a mere shadow of what is in heaven. We ought not to go back to the shadows. We have the real thing. Do you understand this? We have the real thing in Christ Jesus. We can approach the Holy of Holies where God is in prayer. We have the high priest. And then he says, and they did this sin offering outside the camp. This is in Leviticus 16. That's in your bulletins. You can read that for yourself. But Jesus does the very thing, and I love how the writer points to this. He has become the sacrifice that suffered outside the camp. The reason we're seeing this is because this is describing what's called the sin offering. There are a lot of offerings if you go back and read the system of ceremonial law. There's thanksgiving offerings, there's grain offerings, there's many offerings. Here, though, we're talking about the sin offering, which Christ Jesus has become for us. It's a clear projection to the people here that, hey, this is done with now. No longer do you have to take the blood and the body and burn it outside the city. Christ has done that. He was crucified where? Outside the city. There's a new altar, and it's shaped a little different. There's a new altar, really, in fact, that has always been, but we can see it now, and it's in heaven. Everything on this earth was a copy of what was really there. And Christ Jesus has paid the ultimate price so that we can be there now. This is new. So don't go back where you were. There's no other gospel, friends. Some of you might have come here today, and there's various things that you'd consider or want to believe, and maybe you've got friends and family in this. The truth is, the Jewish way is no longer the way. There's only one way, and it's by the sacrifice of Jesus. Galatians 1, it says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. There are a lot of different things floating around in modern Christian world that are not Christian doctrine, that are not the truth of Jesus. And I could spend a great deal of time on that, but I just want you to know there's a North Star in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you kind of think of him that way and think of this book, this is my North Star, this is the story of salvation of the gospel, I'm going to keep this thing as being the direction I follow. I don't allow anything else to guide me. Because if I was to do that, I would no longer be heading north. That even captains of ships know back in the day, I've got to set my eyes on this, not every other flickering light. And there's a lot of bright, twinkly, flickering lights in our life. Oh, I could do this, I could do this, I could follow this. There's only one Jesus and one unchanging gospel. Amen. Are you being led by the unchanging truth? Or are you chasing some kind of trend? some emotional high, some strange doctrine. The third way in which we do this is by responding to the sacrifice. Responding to the sacrifice. This means identifying with Jesus, rejecting what's outside. This is a hard step, church. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to pretend like what Christ has called us to here is light. He says, come to me, all who are weary, and my burden is light, and my yoke is easy. That's true. But we also have to recognize something, that there's an action that has to take place on our part. Here's what he says here in verse 13. Don't miss this. This might seem subtle, but it's real big. He says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. What is he saying there? We have to now decide, friends, every single day, but certainly an initial step, we have to decide, I am going to connect my life to the Savior. I'm going to go outside of the camp where it's uncomfortable. Everybody in here, they've got it figured out. They know what they're doing, but I'm going to go outside of the walls, and then it says I'm going to bear the reproach he endured. Here's the honest truth. Some of you are new around here today. Some of you are guests today. I just want to share the truth and also the grace of that truth. The truth is this. When you walk closely to Jesus and devote your life to him, you will stand out. And it won't always be in ways you love. You will, in a sense, as it says here, bear the reproach he endured. You will look funny. You will look strange. And when you encourage your kids to do the same, you'll have other parents saying, your kid's not very normal. They're abnormal. And to that, you should say, praise God. Because normal doesn't look right anymore. Normal's looking real off. And you, my friend, will look different when you don't get in the water cooler conversation and tell all those jokes and let your mouth run. When you begin to change your lips, when you begin to change the way you live, the way you spend your money, the way you talk to your wife, the way you raise your kids, you're going to look strange. And sometimes you'll bear a reproach for it. It could be far worse. Christians in other parts of the world lose life and limb for this. Here we just get made fun of, persecuted in a way. That could change. We don't know. He says, go to him outside the camp. This means you make the decision first and forevermore. I identify with Jesus. Have you done that, my friend, today? Would you do it again tomorrow? I don't think this part ends. We do this till the day we die too. There's the initial, hey, I'm in Jesus, and he's in me. I abide in him. But I got to wake up and do it again tomorrow. I'm going to walk with you. I don't care what happens. I don't care what people say. Go to him outside the camp, bear the reproach. Why? Because guess what? This is where he ends this thought. Verse 14, he says, the cities of this world, here he's speaking of Jerusalem. There are no lasting cities. I know you long to go back to that holy city where we once had temple worship. It's long been destroyed. And even if it hadn't been, that is not the altar of the high and holy Christ Jesus. That is no longer where he lives. That's not where the Holy Spirit resides anymore. Guess where he resides? In the believer. There's no longer that lasting city. Hebrews 11, it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We long for something more. We don't get our eyes stuck on stuff of this world. This stuff is dust. We look up. And what we do while we do that is all in verse 15. So in case you're wondering, some of you come to church and you go, why do we do that weird singing stuff? I don't blame you for that. You know, it is kind of strange that we would get together and raise our arms and clap our hands and sing these notes and go, what in the world are we up to in here? Except for the fact that I know you guys are already doing this already. Everywhere you drive, you're probably singing along. Guess what? God put worship deep in the heart of man. We're worshiping stuff all the time. We're singing loud. I bet most of you, if you went to a concert this weekend of your favorite artist, you'd be singing real loud and clapping your hands and cheering. Here it feels weird, though. I don't know why that is. Just ponder that for a minute. Why is the most holy God deserving of less praise? That's kind of strange. This is where he begins to kind of unpack, all right, what do we do with this? If we bear the reproach and we're destined for heaven, look at verse 15. He says, then let us continually offer. Oh, but I was hoping just to do it on Sunday mornings. Bad news, friends. You better wake up tomorrow and do it all over again. And the people around you in your workspace, your families, they need to see you praising. I'm not talking about being a weirdo like Jesus talks about that in another place in the Sermon on the Mount. No, I'm talking about having a heart of praise. That we used to sing a song around here, "Your praise is always on my lips. It will ever be on my lips." There was something kind of sweet about that idea. Not always in song. Does the gospel, does praising God, does thanksgiving, does it reside on your lips continually? If I asked your wife or your husband or your children, would you consider your dad or your spouse, your dad, your mom, would you consider them to be thankful, praising? You might get some hard information if you ask that question. He says, let us continually have a sacrifice of praise. Verse 15, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Does the way you speak acknowledge the name of Jesus? I don't want to be weird all the time. I'm not talking about you're constantly, every conversation becomes another evangelistic moment. I'm not saying that. Although there are more moments like that than you probably realize. However, here's what I am saying. That the praise of God would be on your lips consistently means I don't partake in the same kind of stuff anymore. No longer do the words of my mouth praise false gods. And what I mean by that is money and wealth and other things. No, the praise is only about God. So he immediately goes to the way in which you speak, the way in which you sing, which really has to do with the way in which you live, should model a praise of a holy God. Have you changed like that? He says in verse 16, then do not neglect to share what you have. Oh, but I don't really want to be generous. Oh, then you don't really want to be Christian. I don't want to speak with less foul language. Well, I'm sorry. That's not how it works. We are set apart. That's what it means to be holy. That sounds so legalistic. No, it just sounds so Jesus. I don't really want to look so strange. I do. Jesus was really weird. I don't think you're supposed to say that at church. I might need to repent of that. I don't know. But compared to the leaders of his day, he looked strange. Guess what? He still looks strange to people. And Christian means little Christs. Y'all want to look strange with me? That the way in which you speak, the way in which you give, that I would look at your wallet and go, why is so much of it going to others? Generosity is real in your life? Look at that. Don't neglect to be offering up praise and giving and being generous. Since Jesus offered himself for us, an appropriate response would be, let us be a living sacrifice. Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does your altar look like? Are you willing to identify with Christ publicly, with your mouth, with the way in which you live, bearing whatever reproach comes with joy? And here's the final, and this is going to sound self-serving, but I didn't write it, so deal with it. I didn't write this. This is what it ends with in verse 17, and this is the idea we came up with, by respecting the authority of your current leaders. So remember those who have poured into your life, refuse and reject false doctrines, recognize the sacrifice of Jesus, and then respect the authority of your current leaders. It says in verse 17, two really clear imperatives. It says, obey your leaders, submit to them. Both words we love, right? We love those words. Obedience and submission, the best words we can think of. And you'll notice also it doesn't have anything to do with like how much you like them. If you like your leaders, obey them. Not there. Now, I will say this. Here's a caveat. I'm currently the Lord's called pastor of this church. This is his decision. I've questioned it just as many times as you have, probably, maybe more. And it's where I'm supposed to be. I'm feeling more and more confident of the calling of God on my life. And for now, this is apparently where he wants me to lead and pastor. If you have a struggle with me personally trusting me, following me, being able to obey and submit to me, I give you freedom right now. I give you freedom. Go somewhere where you could. Go somewhere where you could trust and submit to a leader. Hopefully they're not leaving for that very reason right there. I'm just kidding. But I mean that. I mean that sincerely. Because a person should be able to really walk under and be led by someone they trust. And I pray I will always be worthy of that kind of trust. I'll never feel worthy of it. I can promise you that. He says, obey and submit to. Why? This is one of the spookiest things in all of Scripture. Josh, you just joined our body. I want you to hear this text and run if you want to run now. Verse 17, it says, submit to them. Why? Because they are keeping watch over your souls and will have to give an account. Do you know how scary that is? Because I look around at some of you and go, I don't want to be really responsible for that. But I am. And if you stick around, this is why sometimes I'm going to tell you things that don't feel good. Why? Because I am, in a sense, responsible for you. If you call yourself an Eastgate Church member, I'm responsible for you. So when I say, hey, you probably should stop blank, you can be mad if you want to, but just know this, I'm doing it out of a sense of I want to bring you to heaven with me as a holy and blameless as I can. That's my goal. So when I say, hey, you know what? You probably shouldn't treat your spouse that way. You probably shouldn't spend your money that way. You probably shouldn't parent your kids that way. Well, I don't like him. Okay. But just know, I'm trying to do this seriously, and it's scary. Keeping watch of your souls. And this is for all of you in the room. And it's for me too, because I have spiritual leaders as well. I have people that I line up under as well. And it says in verse 17 something that sounds ultra self-serving, but I pray you can hear it. Let them do this with joy and not groaning. You could probably apply this to every part of your life where you're being led. It would be pretty great for your boss to not have to deal with you being just the worst employee ever. If you think that's a fast track to getting raises and getting, you know, ahead, it's not. Being an absolute piece of work and causing your boss to constantly be frustrated about you, probably not the way of progression. Here the writer of Hebrews says it's of no advantage to you. Because guess what? Here's what I'm going to do as the one that God has called to be a shepherd. I'm going to faithfully try my best to lead. And I'm going to try my best to tell you truth with grace. I do indeed love you, and I do indeed want to bring you whole to heaven with me. But if you make it hard, I'm going to do it begrudgingly. Because guess what I am? I hate to say it, I'm a human. And I have real feelings, and I think things I should not think. And some of you make me think more of those things. Some of you make me so happy. He says, no, let them do this with joy. What would it look like, friends? Let's go outside of the church for a second. What would it look like for you to be a joy to be led? What would that look like? That you, guess what that's going to start looking like? Coming to work on time. Ew, no, that's a lot easier on your boss to not have to reprimand you every single week for being late. That's what it looks like to be a joy. To say, hey, I don't totally understand everything we're trying to do here, but I'm going to do my best, you know. Would you guide me? Hey, I think I'm doing this wrong. Like getting help instead of constantly being come behind and going, why do you continue to be the way that you are, you know? What would it look like to be a joy to lead? It is Christ, friends, who gave spiritual leaders to equip. This isn't accidental. This is how God designed it. Ephesians chapter 4, it says Christ gave himself, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. God did this. Jesus did this. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. We do church not because we're just a bunch of power-hungry people. We do it because God called people to do it. He called them from the first century to now with various giftings. I don't have all of these giftings, but some of you might. He's calling some people, more people in this room to ministry, to spiritual leadership, of which we will give an account. Christ's under-shepherds are to serve him until he returns. This is what it says. This is what Peter writes in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This reminds me a little bit of what it's like to be a parent too. I'm not saying I'm a parent to you, but this is kind of how it feels to lead well anywhere you're leading, is that you would lead willingly, not for gain, but to see them grow. The good parent wants to see that child become something amazing. Not the thing that they desire them to become, but the thing in which God has made them to be. And I want to do everything in my life to try to mold that and push that child to be the very thing God's called them to be. That's what it's like to lead. This is what it's like to pastor. Friends, I pray that this is the way in which you would lead your homes. Hear this today. Remember the people in your life that led well, that parented well, that walked with Christ well, and imitate them. Do the things they did. They were hard things. Do them well. Put off false teachings, and you will hear them plenty. And there will be more that haven't yet even come. Determine, no, I'm going to spend time with God every single day until he comes or takes me home. Every day. And be a joy to lead and be a joy as a leader to others. Let's pray now together, church. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us as a people to first be led well by you, that we would no longer buck against the things you've called us to do. There may be some people in the room today who you've called to something great and they've said no. They've determined, not me, God. Maybe you called them to a mission field. Maybe you called them to ministry. Maybe you just called them to something where you wanted them to be more outspoken about their faith. And they've said no every time. God, I pray for myself and for your people that our yes would be on the table with you. That when you lead us, we would say, wherever you go, God, I go. When you say jump, I say, how high? Because you're a good God who loves me and has an ultimate purpose for me that I can't even imagine, that's greater and more joyful and more thrilling than anything I could possibly imagine. God, we put our yes on the table today. We also ask, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to lead others well, whether it's our families, our kids. Maybe it's employees, maybe it's coworkers, maybe there's some areas of our life where we truly lead. I pray that we would do this with eagerness and not begrudgingly. I pray that we would do this not for a sense or eagerness to gain, but out of a heart of service. I pray for all of us today, Lord, who are being led, that we would help our leaders do it with joy. That we would represent all holy people in a very dark world by doing the little things, like being a joy to lead. God, I recognize somebody may have come in today, and all of this is very difficult to even consider because they've not even yet said yes to the initial leading of Christ Jesus, which is towards salvation. That's where we begin, friend, if that's you today. That's where it starts, by first saying, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. I will go where you go. That's step one. If that's you today and you're feeling that, God impressing that on your heart, would you pray with me simply this? Jesus, I believe today that you are Lord of my life. You're in charge. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, my shame, my guilt, my brokenness, my wrongdoings. You have paid for those things by the sacrifice of the cross. So I lay them now at your feet. And God, I believe that you raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And the cross and the resurrection give me incredible hope. Not only that you've done the great work of saving me, but also that you have a purpose for me eternally. So I'm asking now, Lord, would you guide my life? Guide my steps. Help me to be the leader I need to be in those areas, but also help me to follow you in everything. Dear friend, if you prayed that with me just now, welcome to our family as we walk all of us with the Lord Jesus in our own ways and we try to follow his leading in our lives. We're praying right along with you, Lord Jesus, please guide our steps today, tomorrow as we go to work. Lord, that our lips would praise you. They would no longer spout vulgarity and other things. No, they would be lips of praise. That our actions would be generous. That the way in which we look to others would be obscure. Because we're actually encouraging. We actually love God. God, would you do these things in your people? Help us to be a lighthouse in our city. And God, I do pray for what's coming, Lord, that you would bring many far from you into this place over the next few weeks, and that we would be so good with honoring you with the gospel message, God, that you would bring many lost souls to yourself. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.